On Sunday mornings, of course, we have different brothers who are tasked with bringing forth lessons. I believe last week you had Chad, and he spoke on Habakkuk 1 and 2. Is that correct? Haggai 1 and 2. And very interesting text there. And so we've been talking about more about. And so this morning we're going to be talking about more about waiting. And we're going to be using Exodus 14 for our text that I truly believe will help us in our encouragement. And I'm hoping that this will be more of a lesson of encouragement that will give you the spiritual strength and the fortitude to continue to move forward in your Christianity, in your devotion to God, in your devotion as a man, as a woman, as a employer, an employee. As Brother Chad said in his prayer for us to be a light in this community of San Angelo. So one thing about waiting is very challenging. And I was looking at some definitions and ideas and concepts of waiting and what that meant and what it means. And all of us knows what it means to wait. But when you start researching and doing different researches concerning concepts and ideas, things start to come to mind. The definition, or one definition rather, of waiting is, now consider, staying in one place or a pausing action until an expectant event happens or person arrives or specific time comes. And so I was thinking about that. This is the idea or the concept of waiting. But also, when we think about this concept, it's seen in the book of Exodus, all in the book of Exodus a lot, in chapter 12 and verse number 39. And the concept there is lingering or tarrying or delaying, meaning to wait. And so the children of Israel had a command as they were preparing their departure from bondage. They had a command to wait. In verse 39 of Exodus chapter 12, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. And so God's people were going to be leaving Egypt, and God's people had the responsibility of preparing unleavened cakes. And this was going to be a representation later on for something greater, of course. Yet the psalmist in Psalm 25, turn there. We'll get to Exodus 14 here in a minute. You know how we do it here. It takes us a while to get to the text. At least that's what Ryan and Randy said about Brian and myself. Just called us out like that, right? We're used to it, though. You know how it is. Get used. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse number 5, and also verse 21. And we could look at the psalmist. The psalmist, of course, the majority of the psalms being written, spoken, penned by David, had a lot to say concerning the idea of tarrying, lingering, waiting. In Psalm 25, in verse number 5, he says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Drop down to verse 21. He said, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I wait. So the idea there is, let these things blockade me. They keep me because I'm waiting. I'm tarrying. Psalm 119:60. Here the psalmist, he says this in verse number 60. He said, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. That's a very interesting idea of waiting. So we see an Old Testament idea of tarrying, delaying, waiting. But there's a New Testament idea as well in Acts chapter 1. And look at verse number 4. As Jesus is going to be sending his disciples to Jerusalem. And remember on one occasion when Jesus was talking to his disciples, one text, I believe it's Mark 9:1, there will be some of you that would not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And then in Acts 1 in verse number 4, we see this idea of waiting as well. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, notice this, not to depart from Jerusalem. Why? But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you have heard from me. And then he goes on. This is when the Holy Spirit was going to come. He was going to empower the apostles, and they were going to be speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they was going to be waiting, which meant that if they didn't go to Jerusalem, if they didn't wait for him, then they wouldn't be fulfilling what God would have them to fulfill. So the idea of waiting there literally means in the Greek to stand around, to stay around, or to stick around. Now, finally, Romans 8:25 is a very interesting concept of waiting. And Paul would use this same idea in Galatians 5, verse 5, if you're taking notes. And also in Philippians 3 and verse number 20, waiting. This idea is more of waited out. Now, when we consider that idea of waiting something out, it's very challenging to wait something out. Very challenging to wait something out because we're impetuous, we are impatient sometimes. We want some things now, don't want things to mature, to develop. And that's all of us. And so here in Romans chapter 8, the context really is the idea of waiting for that glorified body, waiting for that glorified body. And so he says that we're saved in this hope, verse number 24. But in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait. For it with perseverance. Literally in the Greek, we wait it out. We don't try to hurry things up, if you will. Sometimes life causes us great anxieties, and we want things to hurry up and come to fruition, to come to pass. And God is one who does not operate within time. He's eternal. And so from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, Psalm 90. And so we're the ones that operate within time. He doesn't. And so he's able to look on the outside, look in, and allow us to go through those things that actually cultivate and mature us. So let's go back to Exodus. And I want us to look at Exodus 14 real quick. And I want us to look at verse number 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. We have an idea, if you will, a framework to work within as it relates to waiting, Old Testament, New Testament. And when you think of the children of Israel who had come out of Egyptian bondage, they're now at the Red Sea. They have the enemy behind them, bondage. Let's just call them bondage. Because that's where they were. And bondage wanted to come and get them and take them back. And, well, the children of Israel were very disturbed. And we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. And Moses, the great man of God, said a few things. He said, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. So I want you to ponder that for a few minutes as we go through some of these thoughts, because God doesn't do things just to be doing them. God didn't bring them out of Egyptian bondage just to be doing it. There was a reason why he did what he did. And so if we can learn more about waiting, and what it will cultivate in us, what it will help us to mature into, it would help us to be a better people. I was talking to Brother Bill. We talk every Sunday morning. Bill Siebert, Brother Spiro, and he said something that was very interesting. He'll be here in September. He said, to the carpenter, haste makes waste. Haste makes waste. That's good. And he also said, in your haste, you lose things. You lose the details. And Brother Daniel, that's true, right? You know, we get into a rush, we miss things. Well, the children of Israel, they see the enemy, they see bondage behind them, yet God, well, he's seeing on the other side of the Red Sea. But they can't see that. And so the only thing they're seeing is bondage coming. And instead of just trusting in Moses and trusting in Jehovah, well, they start saying things and thinking things and want to do things. And the man of God says, don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. In other words, I need you to wait. I need you to wait. So five things I want us to see before we get to this text. In Exodus chapter 4, and I challenge you, in your own study, from this point forward, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, number one, God's reason for delivering the children of Israel was for them to come and serve him on the mount. That's verse 22 and 23. Notice what he says. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel, my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son and kill your son, your firstborn. So what was the reason for God delivering the children of Israel? He wanted them to come and serve him, to offer up sacrifices unto him. Number one. And from that point forward in from Exodus chapter 4, really to Exodus 12, you're going to see that phrase. It's going to keep on coming up. Why did God want to deliver his people? He wanted them to come and serve. That was the reason that was given to Pharaoh. Number two, Exodus 12, just put this in your notes if you're taking notes. 1 through 28, God gave instructions for the Exodus. God didn't leave it to Moses. He didn't leave it to the children of Israel to construct their own Exodus. He says, these are the instructions. This is what I want you to do. This is what I need you to do. And I need you to do it to a T. Now, make no mistake about it, in the New Testament, for some reason, we think that we can kind of cut corners and it still be okay with God. No, God is a God of precision. He's still a God of precision. And so they needed to keep the instructions of Almighty God. And the reason why this was important, when God told them to put blood on the lintels and on the doorposts, he meant that. Why? Because the Bible demonstrates to us that when I see the blood, I will pass over. That's a very important point. Well, what if they didn't want to do that? You know what? We're in a hurry. Don't really have time for that blood to go on the lintels and the doorposts. Then God didn't see the blood, and here come death. Here come death. Friends, keeping the commands of God is a matter of life and death. It still is, even to this day. Number three, Israel leaves Egypt with some Egyptians in tow. Israel leaves Egypt with some Egyptians in tow. Exodus chapter 12, 37 and 38. In other words, a mixed multitude. And I love that because here you have some Egyptians and they saw the benefits of walking after the God of Israel. They saw the benefits. And so what did they do? We want to go with you. And they did. And they did. Now, that's a great point for us. Goes back to Chad's prayer. Because if we're being the influence that God will have us to be, and we're waiting for maturity to take place in our lives, then God will give increase in his own time. Number four, God commands firstborns to be his. Exodus 13, 1 through 16. Now, this is interesting. Man and beast. And so I asked myself a question. Why is that important? Because when the time was correct, when the time was right, God would want the very firstborn to be his, and he would want the firstborn of every animal to be his for sacrifice. He would want the best. He would want the best. Now, if you think that that doesn't have anything to do with waiting, you're not paying attention. It takes a while. It takes maturity. It takes things cultivating in your mind for you to get to a point where you're just giving God the best. Not the rest, the best. Okay? Number five, God's people are between the Red Sea and bondage. Exodus 14, 1 through 13. The Red Sea and bondage. So let's talk about Exodus 14. What must we learn when it comes to waiting? Well, we must learn to wait when life puts us in difficult places. Exodus 14:1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land." Look at that. "The wilderness has closed them in." So God is giving Moses a prelude of what Pharaoh is going to say. God knew that Pharaoh was going to be thinking, okay, I'm chasing the children of Israel. The Red Sea is blocking them. I'm behind them. Yeah, we allowed them to leave, gave them the provisions that they needed when they left, but we're going to go get them back. God says, I know that already. It was already in God's mind what was going to take place. But then, verse 4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." It's another reason why God was going to be delivering his people. God always wants people to know who he is. He was going to be gaining honor. He was going to be gaining renown, glory, fame. Verse 5. "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, by Pi Heroth before Baal Zephon. Now, verses 1 through verse number 8, we see that life can put people in a very difficult situation. The children of Israel were between bondage and the Red Sea. The land had closed them in. It didn't look good for them. They were landlocked, if you will. And sometimes, metaphorically speaking, that takes place even in our lives. We feel landlocked. We feel like we can't go forward. We can't go back. Sometimes it feels like that we can't go to the right nor to the left, which means that the only thing that is left for us is to look up. What are your thoughts on that? Do you feel landlocked sometimes in life? Feel like you're locked in? What do y'all think? Y'all talk to me. So God told them, okay, you tell Pharaoh, you let my people go. Why? They're going to serve me right here. Now, why would God deliver his people out of bondage for them to get caught up in bondage again? Hold on. If God has promised us eternal life, we have remission of sins. That's taken care of. Now we're heading toward eternal life. If God has promised that, then what do we need to do? We need to stay the course. We need to learn how to wait on God. Yes, ma'am, you had your hand up?
Just when you were asking, you know, if you ever felt landlocked, I remember feeling that a lot while raising kids.
Speak up louder so people can hear you, because they need to hear that point. Go ahead.
Raising our kids, I felt that many times, especially through the teenage years. You know, you feel like you're doing everything right, you're doing everything God's asked you to do, and things are still not playing out the way you want them to in that day-to-day until you just let go. And I know it's a cliche, but you let go and let God and then watch him work. And it's amazing.
Again, so Red Sea in front, bondage in back, no telling what's on the right and the left. The only thing they had was up. And that's us sometimes. Sometimes we can feel very landlocked in life. But God has made a promise to us. Anyone else before we go to verse 9 and 10?
To her point, Proverbs 22:6.
Yes. That's right. Got to wait on that. Got to trust God in that. Okay, so we must learn to wait when being pursued by sinners and sin. Look, that's verse 9 and 10. While we read 9, let's look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, now imagine this in your mind, okay? So Moses has led us out of Egypt. We understand that, okay, Pharaoh and his army and the people, they're upset, okay. But now we can see the enemy behind us now. I can understand why they would tell Moses, what was you thinking bringing us out of there? Just to do what? For them to come and kill us and take us back? And so notice, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And so Israel had the wrong focus, because they really did not focus on God. Well, I can understand. You've been in bondage for the last 400 years, 430 years, Galatians chapter 3 or 4. And I mean, all you know is Egypt. That's all you know. And so here, their focus wasn't on God. It wasn't on Moses. It wasn't on them going beyond the Red Sea. Their focus was on the Egyptians. So the Egyptians pursued Israel. Israel focused on the Egyptians. And wherever our focus is, that's where our target will be. I remember I was, I'm a golfer. I like golfing every now and then when I get time. Brother Hedrick and I always plan on going. And, well, we were talking the other day. He said, I guess that will never pan out. Well, it's all right. We had good intentions. But I remember I was golfing with my brother one time. And I said, man, how am I going to get over that water? And he said, what water? What do you think he was telling me? Don't do what? Don't focus on the water. And so guess what I did? I focused on the hole. I didn't get to the hole, but I didn't get in the water either. You know, it is true. What you focus on is what you're going to hit. Jesus is our what? You know, we need to learn how to do that. Yes, sir.
So that's a great point. Their focus is still on Moses, the man.
Mm-hmm.
They just witnessed 10 powerful plagues, and they still haven't recognized it's not Moses that did those miracles.
That's right.
It's the God that they're serving. It's a very point. They haven't recognized who it is they're following. They think Moses is who they're following.
Yes. Pancho Pete, that's actually a good point. That's a good point. God's people, they had the wrong focus. They were wrapped with fear, and God was just trying to get them to work toward him. That's it. Wrong focus. Yes, ma'am.
I think sometimes people, oftentimes, and they did it, and we do it too, we look at the power. They were focused on the power and terror of Egypt instead of the power and terror of Almighty God.
That's right.
And we do that. We look at the power of government, the power of a plague or a virus, the power of all this other stuff that we fear and are terrified of, instead of looking at the power and terror of God. And here, it's a beautiful picture because God is able to show his salvation to those who will obey him and his wrath to those who reject him.
That's right. Anyone else? Appreciate that. So we learn things we must learn to wait when life puts difficult things in our lives, when we're pursued by sinners and sin. Give me a couple passages that encouraged me when I was looking at this. Proverbs 28 and verse number 1. Remember when Moses told them, well, the children of Israel rather were afraid. They were very afraid rather in verse number 10. Proverbs 28 and verse number 1. The righteous are bold as a what? As a lion. How bold are we? Where is our boldness? Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 16. Our boldness is when we go to the throne of God in prayer. That's where our boldness is, when we allow God's word to dwell in us richly. Proverbs 24 and verse number 10, waiting aids in our maintaining of strength. A lot of times we want to hurry up and do things. And a lot of times what happens is because we want to hurry up and get through things, we don't learn the lesson that God wants us to learn. And so in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. The children of Israel were learning. God was teaching them some things. It's a good parental point for us. Allow your children to go through some things so they can learn. They have to learn. It teaches them patience, endurance, teaches them how to wait. But I don't want to see them go through it. Well, that may be true. I was talking to Michael Light a few months back, and he was talking about being at different stages in life. And he reminded me of the stage of life that I'm in. So you're right in the middle, Mike. I said, what you mean by that? Well, you have children and grandchildren, and so you have to tend to them, and you love on them and work with them. But then you got aging parents, and you got to tend to them and love on them. You're right in the middle. It gets pretty stressful. You're right in the middle. It's true. Some of y'all are just starting with children, families, marriage. Stressful. It is stressful. But one day you're going to get older, and if you do things the way God wants you to do them, do things, and they listen, then you ought to be able to look back and say, it was well worth going through that. It's been worth it, right? Your children came out pretty good, right? It's been worth it. You can look back and you can say, you know what? That was tough. It was hard. Many days, cried. But now I can look back and praise God. I can praise God. And so sometimes being pursued by life, we have to learn how to wait on God. We have to learn how to wait. Be patient. Allow things to grow and mature and to develop. And so we must learn to wait when our faith and judgment is wavering. Look at verse 11 and 12. Yes, sir.
About Proverbs, the Proverbs that jumped out to me was Proverbs 3:5,
mm-hmm.
5 and 6. But as you were talking, I kept on reading. And you know, when you read the Bible, you know, you read it, but then when a certain situation, like a Bible class or a talk with a fellow member, whatever the case may be, another verse will stick out to you.
That's right.
So, just real quick, I'm going to read verses 5. Caught my attention this morning was verse 8.
But
It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So for me, when I just read verse 8, I was like, wow.
Yeah.
That's it right there.
That's right. That's good. Amen. So we must learn to wait when our faith and judgment is wavering. Wavering. Okay. Now look at verse 11 and 12. Israel demonstrated some things that, well, is even in us at times, even in myself. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Now, they're saying a lot here. They're literally telling us that when they were in Egypt and Moses was presenting this plan, we're telling you, what are you doing? Don't do this to us. Well, sometimes leadership can't listen to the people because the people are wavering in their thought process. Isn't that right, Ryan? Now, what if Moses would have listened to them? You know, wait, Lord, wait. I don't think we ought to do this. They say we can't go. They told Moses some things. Did we not tell you when we was there that this was going to take place? He says, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So verse 11 and 12, their faith and their judgment was wavering. They were going backwards and forwards with Moses. And that led to bad judgment. That led to complaining. And it was all because, now watch this, of their bondage mentality. Which meant that God took Israel out of bondage, but the bondage was still in Israel. And sometimes that's us. Sometimes that's us. Sometimes that's me. But I will say this. The longer that you're in Christ and you're actually working out your salvation and learning the process, or allowing rather the process of endurance and waiting to cultivate in your mind, the further you get away from that, the less you want to go back to it. That there's really nothing in my 20s I want to go back to. That there's nothing in that old life I want. I'm too far removed. That's why those first couple of years after baptism, they're critical. Just like the first couple of years in marriage, critical. First year, couple of years in a friendship, critical, just critical. Why? Because there's always that tendency to not allow the cultivation, spiritual cultivation process to take place. It's critical. And so here, Israel lacked faith, which led to bad judgment, complaining, and it caused them not to rid that bondage mentality. Friends, allow God's word. Matter of fact, let's go here. Look at Colossians 3, 15 and 16 real quick. You got about 7 minutes, so we're right on time. Colossians 3, I made this point on Wednesday. I'll make it right here again. This is a good point to make that the Bible has. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule. Remember, anybody remember what that word rule is? What was the idea? Remember, say again.
Rain.
To reign. Say again.
Umpire.
Let it call the shots. Let God's peace call the shots. But I don't want to wait on that. But then you're going to have to see the fruit of that. And we see the fruit of Israel's decision-making and thought process. Murmuring against Moses, murmuring against God, talking crazy to him. Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So I want us to take notice of something in verse 13 and 14 of Exodus chapter 14. We must learn to wait on God's commands and encouragements. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, now this is after they just finished talking crazy to him. You need calmness in your life. You need someone that has kind of been there and done that. And this is one of the dangers of being young, because you think you know it all. I've been there. We've been there. Mom and dad can't tell me nothing. Man, I'm 20-something years old. Mom, you can't tell me nothing. Sometimes, especially in our generation now, you get educated, and so the educated think that they can tell the uneducated everything, even though the uneducated got more wisdom than the educated. Boy, we said a lot right there, didn't we? Ain't nothing wrong with education, but sometimes wisdom, it beats education, because they've been there and done that. We've seen it before. And so here, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. Notice the exhortation and the command. Stand still. Notice the exhortation and the command. And see the salvation of the Lord. Look at the assurance. There it is right there. But we got to wait. And most of the issues that I had when I was a kid is because I didn't want to wait. I remember quitting a sport one time. And, well, after that, Dad said, when you start something, son, you finish it. I don't care how much you don't like it. But you know what that taught me? It taught me to stick in there, wait it out. But if you quit before you actually benefit from it, then you don't learn to wait. And then in life, you just go around quitting left and right. And so, don't be afraid, verse 13. Stand still, verse 13. See the salvation of the Lord, verse 13. He said, the Lord will accomplish this, verse 13. The Lord will fight for you, verse 14. You shall hold your peace, verse 14. Notice the exhortations and the commands. But what if they would have said, you know what, Moses, man, we're out of here. We're going back. We don't care what you say. All because they didn't want to wait. Well, praise God that Moses, well, he waited on the Lord. He waited. So I'll give you five things. I got 3 minutes. As New Testament Christians, we're waiting for our salvation. And so five things we should do while we wait. Number one, brethren, don't complain. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a complainer at home. Don't be a complainer at work. Don't be a complainer here. Just don't be a complainer. God, he can't stand that. You really want to get under God's skin? Be a complainer. I mean, he sent fiery serpents one time. He was so fed up with the complaining. He said, you know what? Okay, I'm going to send some fiery serpents. I'm going to teach them a lesson. Don't complain. Number two, pray. Be a praying person. Ask God for wisdom. Ask him for wisdom. These things teach patience. They teach you how to wait on God. Number three, encourage faithfulness. Encourage faithfulness with your brethren, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents. Encourage faithfulness. Number four, reject falsehood and keep oneself in the love of God. Reject falsehood and keep yourself in the love of God. And then number five, remember heaven is our eternal home, not here. And all of these things teach us how to wait. It teaches us how to be patient. It teaches us how to endure. It teaches us how to be what God would have us to be. And so Romans 15 and verse number four, still in the scriptures, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so God has left us the Old Testament to teach us great lessons. And one lesson that he teaches us, you hang in there, you wait, wait it out, tough it out. It'll be okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Holy God and Father in heaven, you are great. You're worthy of honor, praise, and glory. We're thankful for your son that allows us to approach you. And we pray to Father that we'll be a people who practice waiting so one day we can master it. One day we can be excellent in it. And Father, we know that those who wait upon you will hear well done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all.